Hebrews 9 is where we are tonight, Hebrews chapter 9. Welcome to join me there. I know that in about 10 minutes, some of you have to leave, and so you're dismissed 10 minutes from now, and we'll all understand, those of you who know, that you need to be somewhere. So, Hebrews 9. Tonight, I want to tell you a tale of two goats. Goats, G-O-A-T-S. First, allow me to introduce you briefly to these goats. These goats are like most any other goats. Up to this point in their lives, they have eaten, slept, and grown as usual. They've romped and played and headbutted, as is the habit of goats. They've probably eaten their fair share of garbage, too, because that's what goats do. Their only uniqueness is in the fact that they are very, very healthy. They honestly would be worth entering in a county fair, you could say. Some people even say that these two goats are identical. On the 10th day of the month, Tishrei, these two goats become part of something incredibly important, and it is here that their stories diverge. The goats become part of a ritual rife with symbolism. They are paraded before millions of people, and they are assigned their parts. One of the goats will be the Lord's goat, and the other will be Azazel. One will be honored, and the other will be dishonored, it appears. The choosing takes place, and the goats are assigned. The Lord's goat and Azazel. Azazel is an unusual word. And so we'll talk about that more in a little bit. The roles these goats have indicate really neither a winner or a loser in front of the vast crowd. So no one applauds, but a few million eyes watch curiously as to what will happen next. The Lord's goat is taken first. He is taken by a man dressed in very simple garb for the day. Usually this man who serves as a priest wears a striking blue outer robe and a tall hat and a most beautiful chest ornament embedded with 12 stones signifying the 12 tribes of his people. But today he has washed himself and put on a very special but simple white linen robe for this once a year event. The man has blood-stained fingers as he takes the Lord's goat. The priest has already performed a very sacred rite. The priest sacrificed a bull not so long ago. Because he acknowledged his own sins before the holy God he was about to approach. After killing but not burning the bull, he took some of its blood along with a metal container full of hot coals from the altar and a couple handfuls of incense. And he soberly approached the tent of meeting, as it was called. A large tent made of animal skins and royally covered fabric, blue and purple and crimson, was the one place on planet Earth where the Creator would identify as His own meeting place with humanity, an ancient conference room of sorts. This tent was built on His terms, to His specifications, with layer upon layer of true religion symbolizing throughout. The tent of meeting had two sections, and the second section is the destination for the priest named Aaron. Aaron entered the first section known as the holy place. With the blood of the bull in the center of coals and two handfuls of incense, he walked past the table of bread, past the golden seven-pronged candlestick, and past the diminutive altar of incense. He walked to the entrance of the second section. He had never entered this part of the tent before. No one had entered this section since the ark was put in and the thick veil was hung, that veil adorned with cherubim guarding the meeting place of the Holy One. Perhaps Aaron paused before he stepped beyond the veil, for he knew that on the other side of the veil was the actual meeting place with God. Aaron remembered that this holy God would not even show himself entirely to his own brother, the exalted and chosen leader of their people. How could this perfect being abide the existence of a sinful mortal? But Aaron did enter. This deity, this perfect deity, had invited, no, commanded him to enter on this day at this time with these elements: hot coals, incense, and bull's blood. When Aaron entered the holiest place, he immediately placed the incense on the hot coals, which filled the air with the aromatic fragrance of the world's choicest spices. The 15 feet in front of him and above him and around him filled to the point of haze. And through this haze, Aaron approached with the bull's blood, which was the sacrifice for his own sins. Chosen though he may be, qualified though he may be, Aaron was a sinner whose disobedience must be covered by blood. He dipped his finger into the bull's blood and sprinkled the east side of the top of the ark 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And now he is covered. And now he can return to the Lord's goat. With bloodstained fingers, Aaron takes the head of the Lord's goat in one hand and a knife in the other and performs the command of the Lord. An innocent animal dies again because of the moral pollution of guilty people. This goat is the Lord's, but it is sacrificed. And for the second time, Aaron gathers blood, but this time from the goat, and this time for the sins of the millions of people surrounding him. For the second time, he enters the holiest place. A cloud of incense fills his nostrils as he walks to the mercy seat, the top of the ark where God, who is a spirit, figuratively sits. And there on the mercy seat, he sees the blood atoning for his sin, and he offers now the goat's blood for the people to cover their sins. He sprinkles it 7 times, and he leaves, not to return for another 365 days, not to return unless he carries the blood of a sacrifice. The Lord's goat is dead, but Azazel lives. Azazel is a strange name for a chosen goat. To be honest, the name is not only strange in sound, but it is mysterious in meaning. The best explanation is that Azazel is a compound word in the Hebrew meaning goat going away, which has come down to us in classical English as the scapegoat. And to put it in more modern terms, it is the escape goat. Azazel will not suffer the same fate as the Lord's goat. So now Aaron approaches the scapegoat. On his way, he sprinkles blood from both the bull and the goat on the large bronze altar just outside the tent, but inside the curtain courtyard, which marks the formal boundary of this tent of meeting complex. The ceremony, which up to this point has been so personal and private that only Aaron alone was allowed to enter the tabernacle, now becomes very public in its attention and scope. Aaron stands with the Azazel, the goat going away, and pulls the attention of the congregation to his next actions. He places both hands on the goat's head, and he begins to list the sins of the people, thereby symbolically transferring them from the people to the goat. He calls out their dishonesty, their idolatry, their murmuring. He acknowledges that they have been adulterous and drunken and rebellious. The goat gets their disrespect for parents, their vengeful thoughts and actions. The goat gets their illogical discontent. And the once innocent goat is now guilty. Azazel is the sin bearer. The crowd parts as they lead Azazel away from the tent, away from the presence of the Lord, away from the first ring of observers, away from the middle of the crowd, out past the outer edges of the millions of souls who have watched these two goats. The goat going away is 100 yards away, 200 yards away, quarter mile away. The goat is now on the edge of the horizon. His head dips below it like the golden orb at sunset. And still the goat going away is led further and further into the wilderness. Away, away from the Lord and away from His people. Never to return. Never again to condemn. The goat who symbolically carries the sins of the people carries them into literal oblivion in the wilderness. And God's people are separated from their sins. Starting last night, Tuesday, September 22nd, as the sun set, and on into today as you went to work or did some work in your yard or simply enjoyed autumn's first day, large pockets of New York City were far less busy. Philadelphia's historic Jewish population, which is the fourth largest in the United States, gathered in our area's synagogues to remember this God-ordained ceremony. They paused to observe solemnly what our calendars call Yom Kippur, the day of covering. And what we have considered is how Leviticus 16 describes that first day of atonement. In fact, my friends, hardly 1 hour ago, as the sun set, did this somber day of confession end for observant Jews. If there is anyone who should understand the solemnity and glory of Yom Kippur, it is we who are believers. It is we for whom the ritual is not merely instructive and prophetic, but also expiatory and propitiatory, as fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who was the great high priest, the goat who was sacrificed, and the goat who was sent away, all at the very same time on Calvary. Hebrews 9 is where you are. And the writer of Hebrews has this to say about the Day of Atonement, starting in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, please skip to verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more, because of Jesus, do we have reason to confess with confidence that God will forgive? Forgive us our trespasses. Observant Jews have used this whole day as one of introspection and confession and ritual, seeking in some way to capture the meaning of this most holy day on their calendar. Can we take a few moments tonight to continue the Christian discipline of repentance of sin? Because of Jesus' work of sacrifice, the believer is, in God's eyes, separated from his sin. Because of Jesus' priestly activity, the believer is no longer considered sinful, but sinless. Guilt is turned to innocence, and separation is turned to reception. And these are strikingly illustrated by Yom Kippur, and they are perfectly embodied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Two goats, one message. Two goats, one God-man to embody the message. God forgives sinners who repent and trust in God's sacrifice. So I invite us, for the next 5, 6, or 7 minutes, which is far less than a whole day, to take some time to repent, to be forgiven, and to be thankful. Eric will play at the appropriate time. Let's bow together.